just a few devotional thoughts concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for our coming to the Lord's Supper. I want to read once again just one verse from Isaiah 53, and it's not my intention this afternoon to give a detailed exposition even of this one verse, but again, as I mentioned, just some thoughts concerning the cross of Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Specifically those words, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We are all born into this world as sinners. We refer to that as the doctrine of original sin, which means that we aren't born and become sinners very soon, but it means we are born sinners. In other words, we sin because we're sinners by nature. And as such, we are under God's judgment, and we need to be saved. All men and women need to be saved. And the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's Supper, we confess the good news of the gospel. We confess that Jesus saves. But even on a more personal basis, we confess that Jesus saved me. When I participate in the Lord's Supper, when I eat the bread and drink the wine, I'm saying that Jesus saved me. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of the centrality of the cross. I have a conviction about preaching. I've shared this with you many times, but I don't believe that very many weeks ought to pass that we aren't hearing a sermon specifically on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of the centrality of the cross. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ secured, didn't make possible, but secured the eternal salvation of all his elect people. Jesus on the cross shouted in victory that it is finished. And the finished work of Christ on the cross is central to our faith. With the Apostle Paul, all true Christians glory not in themselves, but not in their works, not even in their faith, but they glory in the cross. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And certainly the Apostle Paul had things, humanly speaking, that he might boast in, that he might take a measure of pride in. God, he said, "God forbid. God forbid that I would boast in any of that. My boast is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul never ceased to be amazed by the cross. He wasn't alone in that. The Apostle John was the same way. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." But go back to Paul for a minute. If you think about it, you read his epistles, the cross was the answer to life's problems. I was talking to a brother the other day, and we were talking about Christian counseling and such. And this may sound simplistic to some, but brethren, the answer is always the cross. You know, you read his epistles. For example, specifically, you take the book of Romans. There's an epistle. Now think of the makeup of that congregation. That's the center of the civilized world. And that congregation is made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's made up of rich and poor. It's made up of slave owners and slaves. In the same congregation, you might expect there will be some rubbing one another the wrong way. There's going to be some issues, and certainly there were. And when Paul addresses the problems there at Rome, invariably he takes them back to the cross. Mark it down. Now, sometimes it's very explicit. and very clear. And other times it's implied in his teaching. But he always takes him back to the cross. It's the answer to all of life's problems. It was central to his preaching. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, we preach Christ, not just Christ, but Christ crucified. Now, at the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the power and the wonder of the cross. It is central to our faith. And nothing is more central to the cross than the truth of substitution. People don't like this idea of substitution. You'll remember it was offensive to the Jews. It was foolishness to the Greek. But the Bible declares over and over and over again, we can't save ourselves. And the Bible makes it very clear that when Jesus died on the cross, he died in the place of sinners. God's ultimate punishment for sin is death. And when we think of death, physical death and eternal death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Christ was without sin. Therefore, he was not subject to this death penalty. And yet, he died, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. So when Christ died, it wasn't for his own sins, but it was for the sins of others. He died as the sinner's substitute. And at the Lord's Supper, we proclaim Christ died for our sins. As I said earlier, Christ died for my sins. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing. Paul says that I delivered to you what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. Romans chapter 4, 25, who, that is Christ, was delivered up for our trespasses. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And I think of Paul's own testimony there in Galatians 2:20, actually the testimony of every true child of God. I've quoted it already once or twice this morning. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, literally what Paul says there, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself instead of me. Literally, he took my spot. He took my place. And at the Lord's Supper, we proclaim that reality. Christ died for me. God has laid on Christ my iniquity. And that's my trust, and that's my hope. Christ died in my place, my substitute. Now, very closely related to Christ's death as our substitute is his dying as our propitiation. Propitiation. That word is used several times in the New Testament. It's implied on many occasions in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53. The whole issue of propitiation is implied. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Well, these are very basic things, aren't they, brethren? We're familiar with these things. I know this is review, but it's so vital for us, especially at times like this, coming to the Lord's Supper from time to time, that we be reminded of these very basic truths. And that word propitiate means to satisfy wrath. A lot of people don't like that idea either. That's why in some of the modern translations, that word propitiate is taken out of the Bible. And they replace it with the word like just simply atonement. But it's an aspect of the atonement that's very important. It literally means to turn aside wrath. It means to appease, to pacify. And why is that important? Because a holy God cannot overlook sin. He has to punish sin. If not, it would compromise his character and his justice. I hope you see that. Sin has to be punished. Transgression has to be dealt with or justly forgiven. And the wonder, you see, and the power of the cross, that which we just sang about earlier, is that it is both God's way of punishing sin and forgiving the sinner. Look at Romans chapter 3, another place where we see this, the use of this word propitiate or propitiation. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 23. I want us to more interested in verses 25 and 26, but just pick up the context. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that is, counted righteous by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us that when Christ died on the cross, He bore God's punishment, which was due our sins. And He eternally turned aside the wrath of God for all who belong to Him. You see why that doctrine of propitiation is important? It really speaks to the whole issue of the effectiveness of the atonement and the work of Christ. Some read Isaiah 53, the passage that we just read earlier, the chapter, and in that they see what I would refer to as a caricature of propitiation. That, in other words, what they see is they see a stern God set against a loving son. And in their mind, you see, love wins out. But that shows a real ignorance of what the Bible teaches. In fact, it was the love of God the Father which gave up His only Son. For God, what God? The holy God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it was the love of God the Father which gave up His own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was the will of the Father to bruise the Son. And the Son was a willing participant. I delight to do Your will, O God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Well, there are more aspects of the work of Christ on the cross that we could talk about, and I think what we'll do is you have an outline there where others are listed, and next month we'll come back and look at those in a little more detail as in preparation for going to the Lord's Supper. But let me just mention those things with a verse or two that are there in your outlines. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is central to our faith. Nothing is more central to the cross than the truth of substitution, that Christ died in our place. Very closely connected to that truth of substitution is the truth of propitiation, that Christ propitiated God, satisfied, appeased God on our behalf. And then there are these other truths. Reconciliation has to do with friendship, bringing together. And we who were estranged, separated from God, Colossians 1:20, Christ has made peace. He's brought us back to God. He's brought us together. How? Through the blood of his cross. There is redemption. Redemption is a term that goes back to the slave market. It has to do with the idea of deliverance, of purchasing back. Ephesians chapter 1:7 says, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." There is forgiveness in the cross. Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Purification. Holiness. Christ's death deals with holiness. It's absolutely unbiblical to speak of Christ's death, of being delivered from the penalty of sins, and ignore the whole concept of holiness. Hebrews chapter 1:3, when he by himself purged our sins, the idea of cleansing, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, the prophet promised a fountain open to cleanse from sin. At the Lord's Supper, we proclaim that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Brethren, Jesus died to save us from our sin. He died as our substitute. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. What a Savior.